No one's ahead or no one's behind. That's the church in action in a visible way. So God bless you.
Amen. Yes. And as I always say, if you don't know the song, sing louder. He keeps telling me that's not the way you do it, but I'm not sure about that. Oh, what a joy to come together this morning and read and study God's Word together. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you open up your Bibles with me there this morning. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses in chapter 3. I want us to remember, though, when we get to chapters and headings that we see in the Bible, those are things that have been put in there. This is not from the original text. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't break it up into chapters and write numbers to it, okay? So we need to understand that. Sometimes when a flow of thought is going on, it goes beyond a chapter or number that you see here. So just like you see chapter 3 and a little heading in your Bible, it doesn't mean that there's a brand new idea coming in here. It means that the flow of the other idea is also coming into this as well. Especially for Paul. If you guys have noticed or read any of Paul's writings, he kind of comes back to a subject over and over again. It's almost like in little spirals, he continues to bring up these important aspects. So what we need to understand as we come to chapter 3, we need to back up just a little bit, back up the bus, and remember what was being told before in chapter 2. We need to know that he was talking to people about the need for the Spirit in your life and that the presence of God's Spirit allows for greater understanding. In fact, who knows God better than the Spirit of God that would know the depths of everything, including God himself, and that Spirit is with you and you have the mind of Christ. What a joyous thing. What a privilege unto the church. And then he comes to chapter 3. And we get a realization here, and we realize that we've got some work to do. That the church itself, this church in Corinth that was 3 or 4 years old, had a solid foundation he's going to talk about that was laid for them. And then what have they been building on it? What has been brought up by the leadership, by the teaching? What has been structured so that there would be a glorious maturing? We've got work to do. We need to grow up and realize that leaders are servants and that we should be as well, working to build upon the foundation of Christ with lasting truth of doctrine and living which reflects the one that we know. That's what we're going to study today. And as part of studying that, I want us to also remember what the issue was with these folks? They were identifying with the people that came and taught them. And that was their identity. They were saying, I belong to Paul. I belong to Peter. And that was the term that they were using in the Greek. I belong to. He says this in verse 1. You guys ready to get to work? Okay, get your gloves on, get your hammer, get all those things. By the way, I'm not good at either one of these, so this is a huge struggle for me to preach this to you guys today because I don't have much advice for planting, and I don't have much advice for building. I look to Waddell for that one. But it's time for us to grow. It's time for us to grow up, he says in verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Remember for a second, he brings this up because remember what he said before. Spiritually discerning, the spiritual person judges verse 15 and 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And then he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. Okay, that's really an admonishment to them. That's really a condemnation to where they are spiritually. He said, when I came to you, I couldn't even talk to you about deep spiritual things. Why? Well, one, you didn't have the Spirit of Christ in you, so we couldn't get there. So I was speaking to you as those who were natural. Remember when you used that term last week? The natural person is the unspiritual person. So you had to approach them that way. And he spoke to them and he shared with them. And then they became infants in Christ. They became believers and they were young and they were new to it. And all of it was exciting and powerful and big and important. And so he gave them milk, so that they would understand. And what does that mean, milk? He's using these metaphors. And by the way, Paul's going to use quite a few different metaphors throughout these couple of verses that we're going to study. And as he uses this one, he uses it as a child. And what his teachings are to them is like milk. Very basic. This is Jesus. This is who God is. This is what his salvation has done. This is what you can understand and believe in the truth of the Holy Spirit in you. He's giving them the very, very basic truths. And yet, how did they develop with this? Well, unfortunately, after he left, it continued on with weak learning. Why was that? Because he looks at them 3 or 4 years later and he says, I still can't talk to you about deep spiritual things. I'm still struggling because where are you? You've had this stunted growth. You grew as little toddlers, but then you never kept going up higher. You never stretched and tried to go anywhere that would really challenge you. Instead, we know by the factions that they began to break up in, they just liked who they liked and they became fans. Can you imagine people coming into the church? Each one had like maybe a toga of Paul on the front or a toga of Peter. You know, and they were kind of like showing off their who they would probably be where they sat together in the fellowship, who they ate with, who they talked about. And that was all their focus. And because of this lack of learning, this weak learning that they were going through, this really became a fault of who? Not necessarily just the people in the congregation, but the leadership in the congregation. Those who are teachers, those who are leading. In fact, that's what Paul's really driving at is, I see that there's a spiritual lack in your midst, and you know where that spiritual lack is coming from? Those who are leading you, those who are teaching you, those who are instructing you. Now, this is also a realization to the congregation. So it's not just to the leaders, and he's about to get to them. But it's also a realization to those who are part of the body. What should you be expecting to do, Christians? Expecting to grow. Expecting to learn more about the truths of God and growing in Christ so that you can handle the spiritual truths. And what happens to us when we get weak teaching and weak learning about God? What happens to us in our lives? We get weak living, right? We start to live like the world, just like these two kids up here. For you are still of the flesh, he says in verse 3. Even now you are not ready, in verse 2, for you are still of the flesh, verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit in a loving community of Christ, but what do we see instead? We see jealousy. We see other people looking at what people have and wishing that they had that. And what happens when we see others that have things that we want and we can't get it? What does it lead to? It leads to strife, right? It leads to people bickering and fighting and trying to claw their way to get something from what is missing. What's the old adage? When the devil fell from heaven, he landed where? In the choir loft. That's an old saying, the meaning like a lot of times the biggest issues that happen with the church are the people that are worshiping. Why? Because of jealousy, because of envy, because of a desire for self over others. And so what is evident within this church as he's looking at the Corinthians, as he's had this conversation back and forth with letters, and he's seeing that they are struggling in their aspects of how they live their lives. Why? Not just because of that, but because of what they're even learning and understanding and knowing to be true. It's one thing to know it all up here and to get a nice download of information. But what is Paul really talking about that's going on here? It's this little like 6-inch bottleneck that we have between our head and our heart. And he's talking about this. We need to understand that this stuff up here needs to come down here. But first, you need to get some stuff up here. Okay, first you need to get some teaching and some understanding. And that's going to affect even how you live your life. Look at what they say, what he says in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely humans? You're just looking to those who are leaders and saying, that's my identity. And maybe we understand this culture a lot more today. I can't tell you how many times when I'm looking on Facebook or something like that, I see pastors with like this quote, like right next to them, like you see the pastor in this, you know, powerful, what would be the powerful sense? Yeah, I don't, some where he's given a powerful look and then there's the quote and you're like, wow, got to tweet, got to share. Okay, I'm totally guilty of that. But I wonder as I look at some others that it has become a culture of personality about the pastors. You know, they have to have like the cool little medallion and they're, you know, they're buff and they're doing all these things. And I remember back in the 80s, there was like the power crew, the Christian power crew. Do you guys remember that? Probably no, I just totally dated myself. But they came out here, big, huge muscle guys. They'd tear open books. You know, this is why it destroys the whole thing, because we had a phone book. Okay, back in the day, everybody, there was a thing called a phone book. It was about yay thick, and it had everybody in the whole stinking world in there. And these guys would tear these things apart, which is an impossible feat, and they'd show off their muscles, then they'd talk about the strength of the Lord. But this became like a culture of personality. And we see that with certain followers of preachers even today. So we can identify with this, we can understand, but what we really have to look at is, are they teaching something that's going to build me up in Christ? Are they teaching something that is about the Lord, or is it about them? See, we need to look at this here because there's a perspective that Paul brings out here, a perspective that we are workers. We are workers. We are servants with assigned tasks from God. Look at what he says. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, and by that word servant right there in the Greek, he's using the word for deacon. And that means one who serves, somebody who comes along and pretty much gives you a meal. He's a servant in the household, or he's a servant at a place where you would go. Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. The Lord allowed you to believe through us. And what are we? We're just servants. He assigned this task to us. He assigned that faith to you that you would even believe. This is all from the grace of God. And you are here as servants. We are here as servants. Apostles. These are the apostles. This is Apollos. Now, he wasn't an apostle, but Apollos is even said by Paul to have this great rhetorical style that people would come and listen to him and just be mesmerized by his teaching and his preaching. Paul easily states about himself, I'm not very good at preaching, and I'm not very good at proclamation to many people. And in fact, we know in one particular scripture in Acts that somebody actually fell asleep in his sermon and fell off a window and died. You can all be thankful. Maybe that we don't have any ledges anybody's sitting at here. But the apostles that God had given, the sent ones that were with Christ or that had met Christ and been given the authority by the Lord to go proclaim the truth, those ministers, those evangelists, those pastors, All are servants called with an assigned task. The elders, a particular task to be used by him. Now, I looked at this, I was looking back and forth, and I was struggling with some of these things as I went through this week. Maybe you were too, probably not as much as me because I have to present it. But what I did was I looked to Calvin because I said, okay, I got to go to the guy, you know, 15th century Reformation, John Calvin gives us all of our Reformed theology. I'm like, John, what did you say about these things? And so he brought up this one point, and I thought this was powerful about these ministers. He says, those ministers who serve God make use of not as though they are doing anything of their own efforts, insofar as they are guided by his hands as an instrument. He said these ministers are guided by the Lord as an instrument, whether it's a musical instrument or it's a tool that's being used. Paul says here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul sees even his act of sharing the gospel, that is, the seed in which he planted was the word of God. And Paul says, when I came, I just planted that truth of Jesus. That was what I was coming to do over and over again, was talk about him, talk about him. In fact, we've already seen in here, he said, when I was among you, I knew only Christ and him, what? Crucified. If you went and talked to Paul, you knew exactly what he was going to talk about. Jesus and Jesus crucified. And Apollos, when he came, he watered. What does that mean to water in this metaphor? He has this garden metaphor suddenly where he's the servant putting out the seeds and then someone else is coming and watering. That's that nurturing and coming alongside and saying, did you understand that? Oh, come on, we'll sit down. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Let me give you some refreshing ideas about what this might mean and the powerful impact of the truth of Christ in your life and what that means to move along. I know a lot of people in here that water. I know a lot of people in here that water and encourage others in Christ and really nurture that faith along. Absolutely. I know some, we've got some powerful ones that sow those seeds. And maybe you even came here and joined here in the church because somebody sowed that seed and brought you here. And now you're seeing the watering that's taking place. But I want to encourage you, none of the people that work in doing all those things to pour out that truth to you are as important as God in the work of growing you spiritually. That's what Paul says. He says, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. This is where he's really checking the leaders in the church. Are you making a lot more of your position than you should? Your job has been assigned to you. Are you planting? Are you watering? What are you doing? God is the one who's growing. You're nothing in comparison to that. You're a tool. You're used by him. You're there to serve him. You are his servant, his workman. This is a humble idea that we need to possess because we need to rely on God alone for the work that needs to be done. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Meaning they're working on the same thing. Don't start to separate Apollos from Paul because in the aspect of the gospel, they're one. Because they came to serve the Lord and proclaim his truth. So they needed to adjust their ideas and their expectations about who these people were and what these people were doing. But it is God who allows us to grow spiritually. It is God who moves us to understand and be encouraged. But I want to put it out there that there's also some intentionality by the believers to pursue this. Because what had the Corinthians not done? They hadn't challenged the learning. They hadn't challenged what was going on. They hadn't sought to go deeper In fact, they just stayed where they were and stayed divided. And each will receive his wage according to his labor. God will repay those who are serving him. Let me encourage you, waterers and planters. The Lord is the one who's going to reward you for those things. You might not even see it on this side of the earth. In fact, we need to keep proclaiming and telling people of Christ until our very last breath or theirs. Keep sharing and don't give up on what God could do. If he has willed that person to be saved, they shall be saved. We know in the book of Revelation, there is a book called the Book of the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it is written all of those who are redeemed. So there's already a roll call that God has. And guess who he has commissioned to go out and seek out the people in the roll call? I'm looking at you. All of you. You are who the Lord has commissioned to go and seek out those on the roll call. And with assurance and strength in your heart to know that if they are on that list, they shall be saved. And that's a joy and that's a comfort to us as we go forth. That's a strength to us that it's not me and I have to have some slick way to share the gospel. All I need to do is be faithful and plant. Or come alongside in water, something that I see is nurtured there already. And trust that the Lord is the one who is growing them. For we are God's fellow workers. Look at that. We are God's fellow workers. He has chosen to have the weakest possible partners in the most important message of all human history. That's us. He's chosen to have us as his partners in the one word that would save anyone from death, from hell, from the grave and sin. He's chosen us. Who feels up to the task? Barely, not me. But the Lord is the one who is working through us, and the Lord is the one who's going to equip us, and the Lord is the one who's going to grow those who we speak to. And then he shifts for a moment in verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's what? You're his field. You're his field. You're his cultivated crop," it says in the Greek. You're the cultivated land that he has labored on, that he has worked on, ready for harvest. I look at this and I think, if you think every single one of those stocks is one of us growing together, what a beautiful sight in the Lord's eyes is his church. And that's what he's talking about, because now he draws it not just from those who are leaders who are teaching and the work of Apollos and Paul and those who have come alongside and those who have encouraged, but he's looking to the congregation and he's saying, here's a metaphor for your identity. You're his field. You're where God wants to grow. And he wants to nurture and he wants to see rise up, but he's not done there. He says, you're God's building. You're God's building. So now he shifts metaphors. He goes from this one very, very, very rural, and it's coming up, and it's beautiful, and it's this huge, long harvest. I love the fact that we live in a place where we can see crops growing. We can understand this very visibly. This probably doesn't play so well. You have to use your imagination more if you live in an urban environment. But as we consider this, we now come to the structure. He's saying now there's also something that God has done as a structure. And by the way, when he says you, and he says you are God's field, you are God's building, he's using the plural you. So we know that he's not just talking to one person, he's talking to the church, and he's saying we are this to God. According to the grace God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Let's just stop there for a second. See, he's telling them that it's time to build up. I told you first, it's time to grow up. And then it's time for you to get a perspective of we're just servants. So now it's time to get to work building up. And building up what? The church of God. The people of God. This is a spoken to the leaders and also to the people to know who the leaders should be and what the leaders should be encouraging. And this is all based on one foundation. And Paul says when he came, he, by the grace God gave him, he worked as a master laborer. Let me read this Greek word to you and see if you can picture who this person is. Architekton. What does that sound like to you? Architect, right. The master builder is this architect. He comes with this architect capability, and he's coming and he's trying to think through, okay, if I tell them about this, about the Lord, then this can be shared, and this starts to build out the understanding of who Jesus is, the chief cornerstone of this foundation. And he lays this foundation in his metaphor of Christ and Christ alone. He says, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he said, I came and I laid the foundation for all of you to understand it's Jesus Christ that the church is built upon. Okay, now other people have been building up on that foundation. Here's a warning. Careful what you're building on there. Calvin said it this way, is it worthy of the foundation? Are you using vile materials upon a foundation of gold? Are you using things that glorify God and give Him praise? This foundation is one that is so important to us that we need to know that it is Christ alone that is righteous, that it is Christ alone that brings us redemption, that it is Christ alone that brings us sanctification, brings us wisdom, brings us satisfaction, brings us cleansing. It's only Christ. Okay, that's important to know. He is the foundation. And as this is being built up, we need to understand what we're putting upon it and does it please the Lord? Is it actually from Him? He is not only the chief cornerstone, as we're told in Scripture, but He is also the foundation itself. And if we were to build anything else upon this, things like works, things like our pleasure, things like our perspectives or other teachings, that foundation is going to stay there, but everything else on it is going to crumble and be weak. And that's what Paul is really getting at, is let's talk about for a moment why you're in the spiritual state that you're in as infants. Well, it has to do with what you've been building upon, what these people that have been coming and sharing, these leaders have been obviously dividing you rather than bringing you together in Christ. He says this in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it. The word for the day is referring to the day of God's judgment, the final day in which all of us will be tested on everything, even the smallest little word that we ever said will be brought before the Lord. And that's a day that a lot of us, I think, even a foolish word, Lord, you know, I've said lots of foolish things. Oh yeah, they'll come up. I'll bring all that before in the day. Because right now there's some things that we need to consider here. There's what enduring materials are you building upon this foundation? And here's where I really struggled the most this week, just in all honesty. I said, okay, Lord, does this mean my works? You know, my works, the things that I'm building up on here, as I just do a cursory read, I would go, wow, I got to make sure I'm only doing the good things in the kingdom. But that doesn't follow what Paul's been talking about. That kind of interjects something else. He does use the word work, but he's also using a metaphor of building a building. So it kind of makes sense to use the word work. So what does work mean in this sense? It's the teachings. It's the doctrine. It's the understandings that we would have within this church and how important that is, not only on the foundation, but building up that it would stand the test of time. Is it worthy of Christ Jesus? Each one's work, verse 13, will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the word you hear is by fire. It has the article the. And so we see the in the next sentence. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Calvin supposed that this fire could only be one fire in particular. Not the fire of hell, the fire of the Spirit. Who had Paul talked about, these spiritual beings being filled with the Spirit? Who is going to test these things? Who's going to discern these things? And by the word testing in here in the Greek, it's using the word that makes it genuine or makes it approved. Is it genuinely something that belongs to Christ that would be built up in his church? Or is it something else? Is it something outside that has come in by the culture, has come into the community of the church, and it's become straw and hay? And we think it's solid gold, but really, when it comes to the test of the fire, what is it? So Calvin looked at it this way. He said that when we consider the foundation, that's the very complete understanding of who Jesus is and his essential truths upon who we rest. The essential truths that we need to know, those hills that we stand on and we don't back down from. And you know what we have in the back of our bulletin? If you're ever wondering, what are the essential truths of our faith? Go ahead and look at the back of your bulletin. See, the EPC, our denomination, has actually articulated the essentials of the faith. They look at this as like a basic understanding of Christian orthodoxy. That means Christian truth and right teaching. And so we look at this and we say, if we can say amen to this, that's great. You're on a foundation. But is this all there is? No. We need to know a little bit more about what it means to live in the sovereign grace of God, what it means to be admonished by someone or to be encouraged by another. We need to understand what it is, the difference between the law and the gospel and how the two interact. I mean, there's lots of doctrines that we need to build up upon that lay a foundation coming from this truth of Christ. And that's what he was trying to get to. He was trying to help them understand that fire, one day the Spirit will test these things for genuineness and sort out the work that each one has done. If the work has... Well, let me go to the next one. See what the gentleman's thinking about? He's thinking about the Lord. There's the Word of God and there's that fire. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. This is an actual spiritual reward. I don't know what that is. Crown of glory, I'm not sure what it is. A greater understanding of who God is. He says he's going to share his glory with his people. So there is a reward system in heaven, but it's not one that we live for. We come to just be servants, but to know that if you've laid a foundation, if you laid upon that foundation true doctrines that are building up, that are worthy of Christ, that are ones that are going to withstand in that last day when God judges what has been taught, what has been learned, what are you living for? That will be a reward. And if anyone's work is burnt up, then he will suffer loss. And many of us would go, oh boy, you're in trouble, buddy. But I have to say, and even Calvin was saying this, how many pastors have shared gold and silver and precious gems mixed in with their own stubble and hay? I know there's a lot that the Lord's going to burn away from my own teachings. I know that one day a lot of those things will be like, I'll think, oh, I thought that was so important, Lord. No, no, no. This was worthy of me, and this lasts. This is a humbling reminder to us who are teachers, what we're teaching you, what we're bringing forth to you, that you would learn and grow in Christ. And I want to encourage you that we have many things, even within this church, to do so. For one, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith as our standard of faith and practice. And that is one thing that I encourage each and every one of you to open up and read. And if you're coming to my inquirer's class next week, you get one for free. All right? And it's a wonderful understanding of the summary of Christian doctrine and what we believe in the Reformed faith. And so that is an encouragement to go through that and to learn and to study what those divines came together and worked out together as to what do we believe according to Scripture. And these are the things that are solid that we should stand upon and understand about His Word. So I'd encourage you, that's a great Bible study. It has lots of cross-referencing scriptures to everything that is stated there. It's not a systematic theology, but it's a way for you to understand God's Word a little bit better. I told you about the essentials on the back of your bulletin. There's a great start. How about coming to Sunday school? How about coming to Sunday school for adults, even through the summer? Guess what we're doing this summer? We're having Sunday school. June 12th, Pastor Don and Dave, they'll be up here teaching. Pastor Don's going to teach more about hermeneutics. Everybody goes, what? That's the understanding of even how to even read and interpret the Scripture. That's a way to build up and strengthen you. And not only that, he's going to also go in later on the Sermon on the Mount and go directly into Jesus' teaching. So I encourage you this summer, come and spend time afterwards for adult Sunday school. We have the Sunday school for children, but did you know that our hardworking Christian ed director brought together a whole study for the family for the whole summer? I'm going to make that. I put that out on Faith Life. I'm going to send an email so everybody has that link. I want to make sure that everybody who has children can have a Sunday school time with their kids. And Jackie, this was really on her heart, that everybody could have a time in God's Word with your kids this summer. But I was looking through it and I'm going, this is not a bad study for adults. This is a really good study. And it's all about the attributes of God and who He is. And it's just 14 different attributes of who He is. So I encourage you, there are ways in which you can be built up, O field of God, and grow. O building of God, that we would grow together. But it takes intentionality. Remember how I said this, he's really kind of talking to the leaders, but he's also talking to the congregation? Because he's telling them, you need to grow. You need to get to work in building and learning, and there is within this community of faith opportunities to do so. So I encourage you to do so. Lest the world comes in and interferes. Let's go to the last part. I just can't finish without this. Because I stopped with this person would suffer loss by what has been burned up. But they will still be saved. He himself will be saved, but as through fire. This is just a reminder that this isn't a test of whether or not you're saved. That person is saved, and in the last days they will be in the Lord's presence in the glory and saved by the grace of Christ. But it's the work and those things that he built up that was all straw and hay, and that all burnt away. And so it's just like he came out of a fire, out of a house. He's alive, but he's patting himself out. He's saying you need to be able to build upon something that's good with those things that are worthy and not vile, those things that belong to Christ. Let me just end with this little illustration of how the world can influence even a session. There was a pastor who was in the midst of his ministry, and he was getting a divorce. His wife was divorcing him. Her statement was, "You love the church more than you love me." And so the session got together in this shocking revelation, and they sat together, and they heard her testimony. They heard his testimony of this whole thing, and that this divorce was going to happen. And then the session met. The elders met over and over to discuss whether or not he should take a sabbatical, whether or not he should stay in the pulpit, whether or not he should even stay in ministry. It ended up coming back that they decided, it looks like you should stay in the pulpit. In fact, based off of my experience in my divorce, staying in my job is what helped me through it. And as they kept talking about it, it became personal experiences and what they've gone through and people they knew and the impact of divorce and how it's good to stay focused on your work. And then they turned to the congregation and they said, "Oh, congregation, we found no biblical reason for him to not step down for a season, but to stay in the pulpit." The majority of the congregation voted yes. And then a sermon came, you know, building those things, this hay and stubble or solid gold or silver. And this particular pastor preached out of the book of Hosea. And guess who was Hosea and guess who was Gomer in his sermon? To the whole congregation. That they would sit aghast that this righteous and holy man was being so persecuted, but so called by God to love this woman in this way for this season. That broke my heart when I heard that sermon. And I sat there in that congregation and I said, "Boy, that's the most hay and stubble I've ever heard." And yet from one of the elders, this isn't this church. One of the elders said, "That's the best sermon I've ever heard him preach." And I realized right there, so much hay and stubble is going to get burned away. And this is a man I knew he could preach in solid, good gold stuff. And yet when we let the influences of the world dictate over the doctrines of Christ, we will lose our way and we'll become like that church that's bickering and fighting and destroying each other over little things because we don't have the true understanding of who Jesus is and how that impacts our life more than anything else. May God give us growth. May God give us strength. And may the Lord see us to become servants with workers with a particular task, just as Paul and Apollos. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what it means in hard teachings where we have these metaphors and we're trying to understand, Lord, what does that mean? Is that a work that I'm doing? Oh, I see. I need to be building more up on understanding the truths of you, those things that will last forever, and then allowing those truths to now change and affect my life and lead me in my life. Lord, to do that together as a church, that's the hardest part. Individually, each one of us might say, "Yes, I can do this," but then we forget we're not alone. It was you, plural, are the field of God. You, plural, are the building of God. So may we together, O Lord, seek you in greater understanding and the doctrines and truths that you have given of who you are according to your scripture and your word. Lord, let us be deep in it that we would understand that greater than we'd understand the trends and themes and the influence of the world within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.